Well, as we're all aware, there's a lot of different things going on in the world right now. I guess you could probably say, couldn't you? Anybody know of anything going on at all? Absolutely. A lot of different things going on in the world. A lot of uncertainty in the world, isn't there? A lot of uncertainty. You know, right now, the world's on heightened alert. There's many different things, like I said, that are going on. But one thing in particular that's going on is the world being on heightened alert due to the unprovoked war that Russia began. That unprovoked war that Russia began with Ukraine. And many have said, well, this actually could spill over into World War III. It could. It could actually be the ignition switch, if you will, for World War III. You know, there's been many concerns that Russia is actually feeling trapped right now because of the decision that they made to be able to go into the Ukraine. And with a leader that they have and the kind of the pride that he has, as you can tell that he has, that can be a very real possibility. They said many people feel that he feels trapped. He feels like he's been kind of put in a corner because of the stalling that's happened. Because he thought he'd be able to come in a couple days, it'd be over. It's now going over 2 weeks. And these people in the Ukraine have put up a fight. They really have. And the soldiers' morale, the Russians, has actually began to drop. And you've had actually some of them just kind of leave their vehicles and give up. And that's been interesting to see as well. And because of that, they say, well, now, I don't know, you may have read this, that now even the United States said that some of their intel says that Russia could very well use chemical weapons, or they could utilize their nuclear warehouse, some of their bombs and such. They say that they could be using those. And which then, what that would do, that would suck the whole world into a worldwide war is what it would do. And so many people say, and like I said, many people are very concerned about all of that. And it is a concern, for sure. But then you not only have that going on, you have the effects rippling it through the world of the sanctions that we put upon Russia. Those types of sanctions that have been imposed, which in turn have affected other countries. It's affected us here right at home. Because both Russia and Ukraine, they have a lot of exports. And one of those things that Russia puts out that they have a lot of export of is oil. And then the Ukraine, it's actually food. And it's interesting to notice that we feel it. Now, we were already feeling it a little bit already with the inflation. That was the greatest inflation we've had in 40 years, they say. And they say with that inflation, it can get worse now because of what's going on over in the Ukraine, what Russia's done, well, the sanctions that we put on. And they said, we're going to start feeling it. Well, we have. How many have filled up your tanks as of late? You feel it. In certain parts of the country, it's now $7 a gallon for fuel. $7. I've never seen it like that, ever. Never. So it begins to, if you will, cause strain. You know, these are things, and it begins, what's that to begin to do? It begins to affect your financial means. It just does. Starts putting strain on you. Not only do you have the things that are the uncertainties are going on in the world and you don't know what is going to happen. Of course, we'll talk a little bit about, you know, not having to worry about that. But at the same time, it also puts strain on our physical lives, or right here at home in our personal lives as well. But not only that, there are other things that go on in our personal lives. We've had many prayer requests, haven't we? Many prayer requests that have gone out because of people having personal trials, different issues that are coming up, unforeseen things, unforeseen sicknesses and hardships and things that have come up, things that you couldn't predict, things that just happen in your life. Any of you have anything that you ever go through? Ever? Yes, absolutely. I know everybody sitting in this room has endured something. Some things that just you don't even feel that are in your control. Well, much goes on, especially. Much is going on, and much continues to go on, especially as we get close to Passover. You ever notice that, how it ramps up? Any of you all ever notice that? Yeah, absolutely. I see little hands coming up. Yes. Now, you've never noticed that? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. It happens. It ramps up as we draw near, it seems, to the Passover. Satan hates it, for one. And at the same time, these things do happen. But in all of this, what are we to do? Like I said, the uncertainties, the different things that we go through in our lives, what are we to do? Well, if we tune into the 24-hour news cycle of doom and gloom, And it's there. You can do it. It's on your, you can get it on your devices. You can get it on your TV. You can get it on whatever. It's right there. All you have to do is pull it up. If you focus on that, and if you will, lay in your beds when you're trying to go to bed or when you're trying to go to sleep or after you wake up. I was actually talking to somebody this past week. They said, man, I've kind of gotten into a cycle. I lay in my bed for about an hour before I get up, and all I think about is all the things that are going on. So change your cycle. You know, you got to. But that's what happens. We can lay on our beds early in the morning and begin thinking about the world and the destruction and the things that are going on in our life, the struggles that we're enduring. You know, maybe health, maybe different hardships, whatever it may be. If we do that, we can be actually become overcome. That's the word I'm looking for, overcome. And we can actually get caught up in these agonizing thoughts. It'll just take us over. It will. And it can create thoughts of restlessness. Anybody ever struggled with thoughts of restlessness? I know I have. From that, from restlessness, comes despair, then worry, then anxiety. And then what comes from that? Fear. It's amazing, all those things, how they build upon one another. But that's what happens. You know, there's nothing wrong with being concerned. Nothing at all wrong with being concerned about what is going on, both on the world stage and in our lives. Not at all. But too many times this concern spills over into what I just mentioned. It spills over into that restlessness and despair and anxiety, worry and anxiety and fear. That's what it spills over into. And our lives then become unsettled because of what is going on all around us and in our little sphere. That's what happens. Which in turn can cause, and if you stop and you think about it, it actually can then spill over to others. It can begin to spill over to others and allow them to become unsettled as well. Especially if we're someone that doesn't get too rattled very often. Whenever you get those who get rattled more often and they see someone get rattled that they don't get rattled very often at all, that really can throw people into a tizzy. It can. And then it just kind of spreads, one right after the other. It happens. So each of us, individually, we have a responsibility. So what are we supposed to do? What are we to do? So with all these things that are going on all around us in the world and in our lives, the question becomes, as I said, what should we do? What should we do? Let's go to Hebrews 12. That's where we'll begin in Scripture today. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, Hebrews 12 verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer of this particular book, which we believe is Paul, there's no proof of it, but just the way it's written, it looks like Paul's writings and the way that he would explain things. But he's saying, the author is saying when he begins in verse 1 right here of chapter 12, therefore. And so when he says therefore, and he's telling us for this reason, or consequently, in other words, as a result of what? As a result of what I've said previous. What it is that I've explained to you, what was written, therefore. It's what he's saying, as a result of what we've just discussed. And what was that discussion? You can go back to Hebrews 11, what have we tagged it? We've tagged it the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And if you go through that chapter, you can go and you can read and you can see people's mindsets. You can see the attitudes. You can see the way that they stuck to what it is that they had a focus of. They had a particular focus in their mind, and they were zoned in on it. And because of that, they were led by God to do great things. They didn't lose sight of the end goal. And you can see the end goal where and you go through verse 13, 14, and 15, and you can see the end goal. Their end goal was what? To inherit a country, a heavenly country, to be able to be a part of the kingdom of God. That was their end goal. That was their mindset. And they didn't lose sight of that goal, even when times became distressing, when everything around them was falling apart. They didn't lose sight of that, because you can go through and you can read verses 30 through 40, and you can read some of the distressing things that happen in chapter 11. People sawn in two. People being killed with the sword. I mean, that's pretty distressing. I mean, you can only imagine the things that were going on around them. But they didn't lose sight of the end goal. Times were difficult. But yet, they saw, if you will, the promise of the reward. They sought it. They sought after it. They didn't receive it, but they sought after it as though they did. So we are told, as a result, it's interesting, as a result, we also, since we are surrounded by these types of examples, these witnesses of the things that have gone before, those who have gone before us, since we are surrounded by that, it says, do what? Let us do what? Well, a lot of times we actually focus on just one thing that this author, like I said, could very well be Paul, says to lay aside. You can go right through and you can actually just read right over one. It says, let us lay aside every weight. And then it says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And a lot of times, if you stop and you think about it, many times we have focused on that, especially during this time of the year, that sin that so easily ensnares us. But there is an and in there. There's an and. Let us lay aside every weight, he says first. And he says, and every sin that so easily ensnares us. The Greek word for weight is agkos. It's actually spelled O-G-K-O-S. Agkos. And it means a burden. It means a stress. Vine's Expository Dictionary states, a hence, a bulk or mass, hence, metaphorically, an encumbrance. In other words, something burdensome. An encumbrance weight. So you have to say, wait a second. He says, there is a weight. There is a burden. There is a stress that just as you are to put aside or lay aside that sin which so easily ensnares us, we're to do the same thing with a weight, a burden, a stress. This is something that we carry mentally. Something that we carry mentally, a burdensome weight, that of something stressful, that of something that is weighing heavily upon us, something that causes hindrance in our life. We are told to lay it aside. That word lay aside is actually, it's a phrase. And in the Greek, it's just one word, lay aside. And it's apotithemi. Apotithemi, A-P-O-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. And it means to cast away, to lay down, to put away. That kind of changes it a little bit. Cast it away. Lay it down. Lay it down. Put it away. That's what we're to do. Put that away. And then he says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, how? How do we go forward? How do we know how to go forward and where to go? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3 tell us. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. It says, we do this, we run this race, we lay aside this weight, the stress, and it says the sin, which so easily ensnares us. And it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, comma, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says in verse 3, for consider him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. I mean, you can only imagine the things that he endured. We read about it in Scripture. All the different things that were going on around him. It says, think of that. He says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own lives. Lest you become discouraged and weary. Him who endured the physical life, Jesus Christ, and endured what he was sent to accomplish. It says he lived a sinless physical life and then died a horrible death, sacrificial death. For who? I mean, we read right here, he did it for us. That's what he did it for. It says that we are to keep our eyes on him and consider him. It's interesting, isn't it? I have two passages that solidify what I'm saying. I want to go back to Micah 7. Micah 7. And always remember, whenever the God of the Old Testament that's being discussed many, many times, well, most of the time, is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was Jesus Christ, who became Jesus Christ, if you will. Micah 7. Micah 7 and verse 7. It says, therefore I will look to who? The Lord. To do what? I will look to Him and wait for the God of my salvation. I will look to the Lord and wait for the God of my salvation. My God, he says, will hear me. Then he goes on to say, do not rejoice over me, in verse 8, my enemy, when I fall, I will arise. How? Well, because it says, I will look to the Lord. That's how. And he says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Why? Because I look to the Lord. I look to the Lord, and God will hear me. The word wait in verse 7 here in the Hebrew literally means to be patient, to hope, to expect, to trust. I find that interesting. When you're waiting on God, you're hoping, you're waiting, you're trusting that He'll do what? He will hear me. Because in the end of verse 7 it says, God, my God, will hear me. My God will hear me. We're to look to God and expect, if you will, trust and wait patiently, as it says here, for the God of our salvation, because He will hear us. We can fully trust that He will hear us. God wants us to understand that. He wants us to realize, and like I said, we're even told back in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that we are to look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a reason I keep saying all this. I'm building on this to be able to bring out a point here in just a second. Habakkuk 3, just a few pages over. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Here we're told, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, though things are falling apart all around us, everything is falling apart, even just around us and in our personal lives. It says, yet He will do what? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills. On high hills. Not high heels. That came out wrong. He'll make me, in other words, above the things that really cause our stress and strain. That's funny. Anyway, I'm glad He doesn't make me walk in high heels. That'd be tough. But it does matter where our focus is. That's what He's getting at. In other words, all these things may fall apart all around us, but it matters where our focus is. I'll rejoice in the Lord. Everything's falling apart, but I will rejoice in the Lord. And so we're seeing that with a proper focus, where our focus is matters. We read back in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, and consider Him. He tells us to. We're told that's what we must do. And with this proper focus, what can we do? We can unload those heavy burdens. We can unload those. We can lay them down. We can unload the cares, the stresses, and anxieties. But without this proper focus, without it, our issues and circumstances that begin surrounding us will be a hindrance. They will be a hindrance to us, to continuing forward in the race that we've been given to run. It'll hinder our spiritual journey. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, you don't have to turn there, we're told, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In other words, you look to Him. You look to God. You realize that He is ultimately the one that is in control. You look to Him, and you ask for His help. And it says, and He will exalt you in due time. What does it go on to say? It says, casting, laying down all your care. Lay it on Him. It says, for He cares for you. We need to unload things that are an object of stress. We need to offload them, I guess you could say. Offload them onto God. He wants us to. He wants us to be as His Son Jesus Christ was. We actually mentioned this in a message not too long ago. But how Jesus Christ was in the midst of a storm as they were going from one shore to the other. I mean, everything was just a mess. The waves were high. The wind was blowing. The disciples in the boat were just, they just knew they were going to die. And here, like I mentioned then, they were seasoned fishermen. They've been out on stuff like that before. This must have been bad. And what was Jesus Christ doing? Because they come to him and they say, "Don't you even care?" He was asleep in the back. Not only was he asleep in the back, they say he was asleep, but it says more. You go and you kind of look at the harmony of the Gospels, and you can read more about it. It says he was asleep in the back on a pillow. Yeah, on a pillow. That's right. And he wasn't leaning up against the side of the boat with his head. He was laying down in the back, asleep. What's that say? What does it say? Yes. He had the proper focus. He wasn't concerned, because what did he say before that? "Let us go to the other side." He knew they would make it to the other side. But like I said, this is only an attitude like that is only possible by keeping a proper focus. Keeping a proper focus by having our mind's eye focused on what matters, especially in times of trouble and uncertainty. To have the proper focus, we remember that, but to have that proper focus as we go forward, we must remember that we don't see things as God sees them. We just don't. Many times we think, "Oh, well, we know what he's doing," and we don't have a clue. We were talking about that a little bit this morning, I believe. We were talking about how, you know, we may feel like things are a certain way, but God's got it figured out. We may think that, you know, our church is this, when God says, "Oh no, there's so much more." We don't know. And the same thing can go on in our lives. We may see what we're going through as, "This is absolutely, it's going to kill me." And God says, "No, it's going to make you stronger." We don't perceive things the way that God does. We may perceive situations should work out or transpire a certain way when God says otherwise. He's like, "No, there's more to this than what you see right now. There's more to it. I see the greater picture. You do not." Well, let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11. I love the fact that the kids listen. As you can tell, they listen because they repeat. It's really neat. Whenever we say that, "Well, they're not hearing." Oh, they hear. They do. They absolutely do. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And it is deep. There is no box, nothing that can contain God's understanding, his knowledge, nothing. Nothing can contain that. It says, "How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. It's beyond our comprehension. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can become his counselor?" Who can? That was asked in Job. Who can know the ways of the Lord? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, in Job 26, verse 14, Job actually responds to his friends. It's kind of interesting what he says. He talks about, he says, the things we know of God. He mentions how, he actually in verses 1 through 13, he goes through all the different things that God has done. But in verse 14, he says, in all of that, he says, these things are the mere edges of his ways. Just the mere edges of his ways. And he says, how small a whisper that we hear of him. And that's so true. How small a whisper that we hear of him. We must remember that our God knows best. He does know best in all circumstances, even circumstances we put ourselves in. He knows best how we get out of them and the things that we need to learn from them. He knows best. If we trust, if we turn, if we offload our burdens and faithfully follow him where he leads us. If we do, then we can go forward. We can go forward without that despair. We can go forward without those anxieties, without those stresses, without the fears that weigh down the majority of this world. And us, if we allow it to. And it can turn, in turn, if we do allow that to happen, it will wear us out. and hinder our progress forward towards that ultimate goal. But if our focus is on our great God, on our great God, and we truly believe and faithfully know that our Lord and Master is with us wherever we go, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, I might add, we can know that God will walk us through it. He will allow us to learn the things that we need to learn. And He will help us to become, He'll lead us to the kingdom, and He'll help us to become the people that He wants us to become. That's what He'll help us to do. How can I say this? Well, because our Lord and Master, our High Priest, our Savior, our soon-coming King, the one that we were told back in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that we are to look unto, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, the one that we are to consider, the things that He has gone through, we read about that. He is in our midst. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, okay, you can say, yes, of course He is. I mean, we know the Father and Jesus Christ. We're told they reside in us through and by their Spirit. Absolutely. Absolutely. But we are also told that Jesus Christ is in our midst. Have you ever stopped to consider that? He's in our midst. And just bear with me as we go through all this, because I'm building up for a particular purpose. Well, what do I mean by this? Let's go to Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. There's some things that are brought out here. Revelation, chapter 1. And here we read, it says, the revelation, in Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to Him. So God the Father gave the revelation to Jesus Christ to do what? To show His servants. To show His servants things which must shortly take place. It says, and He sent and signified it then by an angel, then to His servant John. So you see the progression of this. Where it came from, how it was initiated, who it was initiated, who it was given to, and who it was for, and then how it was presented. Okay, moving along. Verse 12. Revelation 12, 1, verse 12. It says, then John, he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, in other words, Jesus Christ. It says, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We know that you go back in passage and see where this is representative of Jesus Christ. This is who it's talking about, Jesus Christ. It says, and his countenance was that of like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Here we go. We solidify that this is Jesus Christ. We know this is who it's talking about. And Jesus says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery, and he goes on to explain the mystery of the seven stars which are in his right hand and the seven golden lampstands. He said, the mystery of these seven stars, which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. He upholds these. That's what it's showing in his right hand. He upholds these seven angels. He says, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And I tell you all that to go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Remember, there were seven angels, and this representative of these seven churches. I mean, the angels that are over these seven churches. Says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he, who is this, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. And what are the seven golden lampstands representative of? The church. The church. Here we have Jesus Christ telling John to write the things that he says. Those things that he says, which God had given him to show his servants. And that includes you and me. It includes you and me. The things which are, the things that will be, and the things that it says that will take place after this. And then Jesus Christ tells John about the mystery of those seven stars and seven lampstands. But like I said, what's important is what is said twice. And that's about what he does with these seven golden lampstands. He walks in their midst. That's very important. He walks in the midst of his church. The church that the Father made him head of. Jesus Christ is the head. We read that so many times in Scripture. Think about that for a second. He walks in the midst of his churches. He is the head. He is the head, and he's been given all power and authority by who? The Father. The church is being led by Jesus Christ, because as it says in Revelation 2, verse 1, he walks in the midst of his church. Who makes up the church? We do. Those who have gone before us, those faithful people that have gone before us, the people that are here sitting in this room today, make up the church. You and me make up the church. We make up the church. Those who have been called by the Father. If you remember back in John 6, 44, it says, no one, and I want you to underscore that in your Bible maybe sometime, no one, and that one, think about that for a second, no individual at all, no one can come to me. And who is me? Jesus Christ was saying it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father calls, and he calls him to Jesus Christ to understand who he is. And who are we to look to? We read that back in Hebrews 12, verse 2. We look unto who? The author and finisher of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. Those who are called will be those who are chosen. Remember what it says, not all that are called are chosen. Not all. It'll be those who change their course of life, those who repent of their sins, and those who are baptized and been given God's Holy Spirit. Those are the ones that make up the church. They make up the church that who walks in the midst of? Jesus Christ walks in the midst of. And we can never forget it's because the Father has given him the dominion to do so. He's given them the dominion to do so. But as he's walking through the midst of the church, what is he doing? What is he doing? We have to establish all this. We have to understand what it is the Father has instituted and what Jesus Christ has then fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? If you go back to all the way back to Genesis 1, verse 26, we can go back to John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Right? Genesis 1, 26. God said, let us make man in our image. One stated it and one did it. The Word, it was through the Word that all things were created. And who became Jesus Christ? The Word. We have to kind of put these things into perspective here as we put together what it is that we're going to consider. I'll get it out. But what is Jesus Christ doing? Hebrews 13. And we're going to read just two verses here, verse 20 and verse 21. Now may the God of peace, and he's talking about the Father here, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And when he says our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, he goes to explain who just Jesus Christ is, that great shepherd of the sheep. It says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, and he's talking about the Father does this through his Son, make you complete in every good work to do his will, the Father's will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, the Father's sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ is doing the will of the Father, which is what? To make us complete in every good work and to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in the Father's sight through Jesus Christ. To, as it says, whom, and that would be the Father, to be glory forever and ever. Jesus Christ is doing the Father's will. He is in the midst of his, the Father's church, his people, his Son's bride. Thought about that too. That's interesting, isn't it? How all this goes together. Jesus Christ is doing His, the Father's, work, which is making us complete in every good work, so that we will do the Father's will. But if you notice, the Father has said it is only through Jesus Christ and His lead. It only happens through Jesus Christ and His lead. Let's go back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Putting the pieces of this together, and hopefully this will all make sense where I'm going here. Matthew 11, verse 25. It says, at that time Jesus answered, Matthew 11, verse 25, and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and He to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, Jesus Christ's yoke, upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. And He says, my burden is light. Interesting. If our focus is right, we're told we will be given rest. We will be given rest. If we take up the mindset and life God, the Father, wills us to do, we will find rest for our life, our mind, our heart, today and one day eternally. You can see that in Hebrews 3 and 4. If you think about it, from where we began, we've become full circle. From where I started the message, we've come full circle. I began where I did, and we looked into what we have for a particular reason. Because I wanted to underscore who is working with us. It is our Father in heaven who is working with us. And who then also is among us, teaching us and leading us to our Father in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He has been given the authority because it is the Father that has given the authority to Jesus Christ to allow Him to do this. We are to cast our cares upon our Father in heaven and in turn take up the yoke of Jesus Christ and learn from Him. Having our eyes, as we read back in Hebrews 12, verse 2, our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, you ever think about this? We go to our Father in heaven in prayer, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. The very one who is leading us, if you will, to the Father. You know, I felt all this needed to be said prior to what we're going to look at for the remainder of this sermon, this particular sermon, and the next one. I've never done a two-part sermon, but you're going to get your first. And I am too. But there'll be another part to this because there's no way that we can go through all of this in one message. We'd be here for every bit of 2 hours. We just would. But like I said, this is a two-part message. But what we have just discussed needed to be established prior to what we are getting ready to dig into, because we have to understand how the Father has established things to understand who we're being led by. We have to understand those things. And for us to be able to unload our burdens, to be able to continue forward in this life, to be able to properly focus and rely on the proper individual to lead us, it's necessary that we know these things. We must know these. Because the one who is leading us is in our midst. He walks about His own church. He knows what's going on. The Father has given them authority to do that. He has. And that means He's walking in the midst of each one of our lives. Because we all make up the church. We make up the church. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. When I started into putting this message together, I wanted to start here. I tried for 2 weeks to start here in Psalm 23. And I couldn't get to Psalm 23 till I understood fully who the shepherd is. I had to understand that before I could even get to Psalm 23. I kept trying to put a message together, and it just kept falling flat. And it wasn't until I went through all of this myself to be able to see what it is that God has established and how God has put things into motion for me to be able to even understand this going forward, properly, if you will, to getting into Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're going to stop right there. And we're not even going into the rest of the psalm today. We're not. The last five verses we will hit next message. But this first one is what we'll look into right now. If you'd like a title for both messages, it is this: "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. It'll be the title for both messages. I know I'm looking at my clock and we're already 40 minutes in. That's okay. We'll be fine. We'll get into Louisville early enough. We won't be here another hour, I promise. But anyhow, there's some things I want to mention. David begins this psalm by saying this very thing: "The Lord is my shepherd." This is personal. And if you stop and you think about it, David saying that the Lord is his shepherd, it means that David is referring to himself as a sheep. He is referring to himself as a sheep. And of all people who would know anything about sheep, it would be David. Because David, what did he do? He was a shepherd of sheep for years. He shepherded his father's sheep. So he knew what he was talking about whenever he went into this. He understood. And so, but before we look into the sheep, because that's kind of what this whole psalm is about. Before we look into the sheep, we have to look at the shepherd. We have to look at the shepherd, whom David is so beautifully referencing. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We read back in Hebrews 13, verse 20. It says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And those sheep are whom the Father has called to do his will." We've established that, right? "It's whom the Father is called to do his will." Our Lord and Savior is the shepherd, great shepherd of the sheep. Let's go to John 10. John 10. Expound on this just a little bit. John 10. And even back up what it is we've already said earlier. John 10, verse 14. John 10, verse 14. Jesus Christ says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then he goes on to say, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." They haven't come yet. "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." One flock and one shepherd. You know, you think about it metaphorically. This is beautiful, I might add, the way that this is mentioned. We see right here that we are part of the flock. And whose flock is it? It's the Father's flock. It's the Father's flock, and Jesus Christ has been given the responsibility of shepherding us. You can go to Luke 12, verse 32. We're told, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus Christ is illustrated as the shepherd of the flock, his Father's flock. And through him, Jesus Christ, we're told we may have peace, both now and in the future. Let's go to John 16. We're right here in John 10. Let's go to John 16. We're going to read two verses, John 16, verse 28, and then John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 28 says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." He's talking about himself. "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And since he has overcome the world, since our Lord and Savior, our shepherd, has overcome the world, he shepherds those the Father calls, those he knows and can relate to what they will suffer. He understands. He understands those stresses, those burdens that they carry, the anxieties they have, and the things that they must overcome. He knows. How does he know? Because he's been through it. He knows. You can go back to Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, and actually, let's just go there. Back in Hebrews 4. I referenced it earlier, but we need to go back there and just read this. Hebrews 4, because this helps kind of put a point on it. Don't take my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Our shepherd is also our high priest. Think about that for a moment. Our shepherd is our high priest. Our shepherd knows us very well. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, as it says right here. He can sympathize with those things. He was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. Our shepherd knows how to help us. He knows how to comfort us. He knows how to encourage us. And he knows how to lead us. He knows how to lead us. You know, knowing that in itself should give us great comfort. It should grant us tremendous comfort. It should grant us tremendous encouragement and strength. Just knowing this should make us want to follow him. It should make us want to follow him, willing to trust him, willing to wait for him, and willing to watch for him and listen for him. That's what it should do. It should cause us to know that he is our shepherd and he has our best interests in mind. He does. He wants us to let it go, if you will, to lay it aside, those burdens, those things that really we can't do anything about. He wants us to put those things off because he knows what it will do. It will cause us to get distracted and pull us away. And then we won't hear his voice whenever he's trying to instruct us in something and trying to lead us in a certain way. We won't see it. We won't hear it. And we will wander off. You know, a shepherd's responsibility is that of the safety and welfare of the flock that they have been given the responsibility to take care of. That was David's responsibility over his father's flock. And it's Jesus Christ's responsibility over his father's flock. This is the responsibility that he's been given. It is his responsibility to love his father's flock. And he says, I love the flock as my father loves the flock. It's his responsibility to love the flock, allow the flock to trust. He must know his flock, and he does know his flock because he walks in the midst of his flock. He must feed his flock. He must protect his flock, tend and care for his flock, and then correct his flock, and comfort his flock. And our loving Father in heaven does this through his Son, our Savior and soon coming King, our Shepherd. Our Father has given his Son, who I might add, and I can't emphasize this enough, we've already touched on it, who has experienced the physical things that we have. And he has been given, he's experienced those same physical things, he knows what it's like to have a burden put upon him. He knows what it's like. He has been given the responsibility of loving his father's flock. He's been given the responsibility of knowing his father's flock, leading his flock, feeding his flock, protecting his flock, tending and caring for his flock, correcting his flock, and comforting his flock. How do I know? Go to John 17. Let's go back to John 17. We were there, John 16, but I made you guys go to Hebrews. I'm sorry. But back to John we go. John 17, verse 1. I have never thought of it this way. Whenever I was studying into this, I hadn't really, I guess, fully understood it this way. He says in verse 1, he says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given me, as you have given him. And he's talking about his Son, himself, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. The Father had given him authority over everything, especially his church. Drop down to verse 10. Jesus Christ is praying to his Father, and he says, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified, he says, in them. I am glorified in them. There's much more to say in all this, but we want to drop down to verse 22. It says, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And who is he talking about? He's talking about his Father's flock. He's talking about those who would be part of the fold, those who would be part of the church. He says, in the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it. You will continue to do so, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I, he says, in them. When you think about that as a shepherd taking care of his Father's flock, that changes his perspective. It really does. It's quite powerful. We see right here that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, the great shepherd that tends his Father's flock. And it is the pleasure of the Son to do the will of the Father. With Jesus Christ as our shepherd, what does David say in Psalm 23, verse 1? He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. With Jesus Christ as our shepherd, we shall not want. The Hebrew word for want is chasar, H-A-S-E-R. And it means to be, it says to lack, to be without, have need, to fail, to deprive. But David says, I shall not want. In other words, I shall not be without lack. I shall not be without need. I shall not have need. That's what I was going for. I shall not have any need. I shall not fail. I will not be deprived. All our needs will be supplied by none other than our shepherd. Think about what those needs would be. Everything. Everything. From our daily provisions to the struggles that we go through in our lives to our spiritual journey. Our shepherd provides those things. From the things that we need to overcome to the things that we are concerned about to those things that cause us stress. Those things that weigh us down. The list can go on and on and on. It can. We're told that we will have lack, no lack of help. We'll have no lack. We will not have lack of love. We will not have lack of guidance. We will not have lack of protection. We'll not have lack of care. We'll not have lack of correction. We'll not have lack of comfort and encouragement. You know, David knew full well that any sheep without a shepherd would be in want. He knew that. He knew any sheep without a shepherd would be in want. And you know what happens with a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd? They die. They do. They absolutely die. A sheep without a shepherd will die. They'll either die from starvation, they'll die from parasites, they'll die from thirst, they'll die from predators, and they can die from fear. Did you know that? They can die from fear. And they can die from their own stupidity. David knew this because after many years, he knew what sheep needed. He knew what he had to do to keep his father's flock safe. He knew that he must love his father's flock. He knew he must take care of it and tend it. He knew that there was actually correction that had to be done with his father's flock, because there were times that if he didn't, just one that wasn't corrected would actually cause the whole flock to go astray. He knew that. But he also knew that he was a sheep spiritually. He knew that he was a sheep spiritually. David knew that without a shepherd, he would wander, that he would get spooked easily, and that he would follow his own path. And many times that path would lead into danger or even death. It very well could. David knew full well that sheep won't eat, drink, or rest without being relaxed, without being at peace. David knew that sheep without a shepherd are greatly in danger. He knew that. That's why David began this psalm with the proper perspective. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He says he knew that he would not be without. He would not have lack. He would not have need, and he would not be deprived, and he would not fail with the Lord as his shepherd. Like I said, it's personal, because he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes, ultimately, the Lord is our shepherd. But individually, he is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. Each of us must come to this realization. You know, that shepherd, as I said, is your Lord and Savior and soon coming King. He is our shepherd. Our Lord and Savior and soon coming King is our shepherd, my shepherd, your shepherd. Appointed to be so by none other than my and your loving Father in heaven. This we must understand, and we must consider these things to be able to go forward in verses 2 through 6 of Psalm 23. And verses 2 through 6 will wait until next time. They will. Until then, I encourage you to study more about, if you will, our shepherd. Our shepherd. God has inspired much to be said about this in Scripture. He has. Many things. You think about it, Jesus Christ, who is God, is appointed as our shepherd. He was the shepherd of Israel, wasn't he? He was the shepherd of Israel. He is the shepherd today, and he'll be the shepherd in the future to come. Think about that. He will be. But studying that as we go through the next few weeks, I would encourage you to do so. Will help us as we dig into the meaning of the next five verses in Psalm 23. Because when we look into that, we're going to begin looking into that. We're going to look through those five verses through the lens of a sheep. That in itself is going to be pretty interesting. It has been interesting to me anyway. But through the lens of a sheep. So stay tuned. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.